Well, praise the Lord for His wonderful, wonderful works to us. Just really feel hushed after the lovely presence of the Lord this morning. But this afternoon, by God's grace, I would like to finish. I'm only able, obviously, there. I gave you a very long list of Jehovah's, our sanctifier, and on, but it seemed that the Lord laid particularly these four on my heart to share. And this is Jehovah Roah, or Rohi in the New Testament, but it's the Good Shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, David said, and Jesus introduced himself in John 10 as the Good Shepherd. Now our theme, as I mentioned, for this conference, without laboring it, but may I repeat it again, that I may know him. And that is, I believe, God is beginning to create in all of our hearts a greater desire that we might really know who he is and to know more about him. To know him is to love him, you see. And so that's wonderful as our knowledge increases. Yesterday evening we said that we were seeking to know the Lord as he revealed himself through his names. We looked at Jehovah Shalom in particular last night, the Lord our peace. And now this afternoon we want to know our blessed Lord through perhaps the name and the title, the ministry that he loves the most, and that is being our shepherd. And Jesus, our good shepherd in the New Testament. But now a shepherd needs little sheep to shepherd, doesn't he? All right, let's find out who those little sheep are. Over and over, God refers to us as his sheep. Now, in Isaiah 53, there are numerous scriptures, but I've just chosen one from the old and one from the new for the sake to be brief. But in Isaiah 53, a scripture that we're all familiar with and very, very dearly beloved, he says that in this beautiful and well-beloved description, as I mentioned, prophetic, of the Christ who was to come, especially in verse 6, he says that we are, he describes us as well, this entire chapter is about the Christ who is to come and about his sacrifice and all. But then in verse 6, he refers to us. We are included and we are described in not too complimentary a way, but we are called his sheep. And that's why he had to die. In verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then in the New Testament, Jesus, as I mentioned, introduced himself as the Good Shepherd in John 10. And particularly I've chosen verse 27. We are the sheep of his pasture. If we hear his voice and follow him. That's what Jesus, the distinction he makes there in verse 27. So we're called sheep. Now there are lots of books written by those who've studied the habits and do know sheep. And most of them say, hold on to your little seats, sheep are the dumbest of all animals. They are helpless. They are timid, feeble animals that require constant attention and meticulous care, unquote. All right? They have no means of self-defense, and they easily fall prey to other animals. So hold on to your little seats. If they do not have constant care of a shepherd, listen, they will go in a wrong way, totally unaware of the dangers at hand. They have been known to nibble themselves, eat and just enjoy themselves, and nibble themselves right off the mountainside. If they're not led to proper pasture, they will eat and drink things that will be disastrous, even poisonous, to them and kill them. They will live their lives in a rut, and unless the shepherd directs and leads them into new pasture, they'll just stay in that little rut. Sheep can always become cast down, too, and in that state, panic and die. Now, we have spent lots of time in New Zealand through the last, probably 20 years or so, since 1968, I guess it's about. And they have 10 little sheep to one little person. So you know that there are more little sheep than people down there. And so we learned a great deal, my husband and I. We were greatly instructed while we were there various times. We visited big, you know, sheep corrals and things, and they would tell us some of the habits of them. And they told us particularly about this condition of being cast down. That's what they call it. They roll over on their little backs, their little feet in the air, and they are unable to right themselves, and in that condition, they bloat and die unless they receive care. All right, now, that's quite a picture. Now then, not if we are sheep, but because we are, it's a fact, we are sheep, we need a shepherd, don't we? All right. Perhaps you would ask, well, why in the world did God create us this way? Poor dumb little sheep, you know. Two reasons. One, to show us our total and absolute poverty of spirit. And on our, you know, inability to cope with things, and to show us our need of a shepherd. So it's just a twofold reason why the Lord calls us sheep, somehow why we are created this way. You see, the welfare or the condition of the sheep depends solely, or we might say entirely, upon the shepherd. And if it's a good little shepherd, we get good care. But if the shepherd isn't constant, or he isn't helpful to us, well, then as little sheep, then we would lack, wouldn't we? We'd be in a bad condition. All right, now would you turn with me? I mentioned John 10 as the gospel writings, particularly concerning the shepherd in the New Testament. And this is the most beautiful, beautiful chapter to read if you could do so perhaps this evening, or, you know, at a very kind of a soon time for you. All right. Now look between verses 10 and 14. He says this: the thief comes not but to steal and kill and destroy. And I am come that they might have life. And even in those conditions, to be offered life when the thief came, but to steal and to destroy, even if we were offered life, that would be a mighty wonderful thing, wouldn't it? You'd say, well, that's a wonderful bargain if we're offered life. But the Lord doesn't stop at that. I often think how David said, my cup runs over. We'd be thrilled to have a cup full, wouldn't we? But when God gives something, he lavishes. He always nearly speaks in the superlatives, you know, gives us a third degree blessing of everything. All right. He said, I've come that you might have life, but that you might have it more abundantly. Praise the Lord. And God has been challenging my heart a lot recently about abundant life. Abundant life. That's what he describes, and that's what he desires to give us. And he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But then he draws the contrast between the hireling and the shepherd. He that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. He doesn't stay by them, you see. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. So we understand there the difference, the contrast is so clear that Jesus made. He painted it so beautifully clear between us kind of just working for wages, sort of, or if our hearts have been really touched, and this would be in the ministry of any level, that we do the ministry as unto our blessed Lord Jesus. All right? So that's very clear, and we see this at various levels, obviously. All right, now the better the shepherd I mentioned, the better the care for the sheep. In the natural, if we see sheep that are weak and sickly, infested with pests, we can be sure that their shepherd has not really taken good care of them, because they shouldn't be in that condition. All right, now, what is our great shepherd like? The psalmist David describes his precious shepherd in Psalm 23. And I memorized it as a little teeny body, and you probably did too. Most of us did, probably, as teeny little children. But I didn't realize until later years that actually it is believed that Psalm 23 was written in David's latter years. And so it adds so much depth and color, really, to it. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd." In other words, because he is, I shall not want. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." The Lord spoke that to me in October, 12 years ago, it was the last week of October. And then I was taken into hospital in an ambulance and had to be revived and everything. They really thought I'd go before they got me in. I was just waiting and waiting. And so, but the Lord spoke to me, though clearly my husband was in South America in some seminars. And he very reluctantly left, but the Lord gave me assurance I'd be all right till he got back. And the Lord spoke that to me and gave me a vision on our little apartment wall. It was beautiful. And I didn't remember. I appreciated it at the time, but it was only after these awful surgeries, the 18 hours of surgery and three surgeries around and up and down and all around, you know, how they go. And I was given the two absolutely half my heart cut away, given two new valves. But anyway, the Lord wonderfully, obviously brought me through, praise his wonderful name. And it wasn't until a few months after my heart was wildly out of rhythm. I mean wildly out of rhythm. It could beat 300, you know, some minutes, and then it could go down to just 30 and like this. So when I talk about the disparity, all right. And I had to have blood tests every single day, you know, because I was having blood thinner and all the bit. But then the Lord spoke to me very clearly two or three months afterward. And actually, his presence was so marvelous when he came to me during early one night, or the early mornings, I mean, of a night. I thought maybe he was going to take me because it was just so special, his presence. And I just laid there so quietly. And the Lord reminded me, he said, "You didn't remember that I told you that yea, though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you should fear no evil." The Lord said, "I emphasize by the Spirit, through." And I remembered afterward that he had. Beautiful that it was. But I didn't at the time, but obviously you see, this little body's here and he brought me through in a wonderful way. You understand. But I'm just saying how real the precious truths are, dear ones. When the Lord takes us through, oh, he'll often give you some kind of a word that will hold you, you know, throughout and gives you strength. All right? He said, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." In other words, even your rod and your staff, when we get a little, sometimes they drew the sheep back from falling with that crook, you know, little crook on the end of the staff. And also, though, they'd tap him, and if the little sheep was really naughty, kind of, he had to break his leg sometimes. But it was all for comfort. It was for our good. You understand? "Thou preparest a table before me," and that's lovely, "but even in the presence of my enemies," he said. "Thou anointest my head with oil," here my cup runs over. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You couldn't ask for more than that, could you? All right, let's look just a little more deeply at this. Psalm 23 said, "The Lord is my shepherd. And because it is he who is my shepherd, I shall not want or lack, because he will care for us so meticulously, so particularly." And others verses describe and tell us why there is no want or lack for those who make and who choose to make Jehovah their shepherd. We must make room. We must choose to have him. He won't impose himself on us in this way. All right, notice in verse 2, David says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pasture." Well, now, I don't believe for a moment that the psalmist David was referring to an enforced rest that God made him take or anything like that. But beautifully and wonderfully, he's saying, because the shepherd, meets my every need, I can afford to just lie down, even in green pastures. and not just continually nibble and be anxious all the time. See this? He satisfies me so totally that I can just rest. Oh, it's beautiful. We learn that it is impossible for sheep to lie down and rest unless four specific areas are covered, or four things they are free from. May I just say that? I'm trying to condense here a little bit. First of all, the sheep must be free from hunger. These are the four areas that the sheep must be free from, these areas that I'll be mentioning, in order for them to rest, you know, and take it as God wants them to. Psalm 23, verse 2, as I just mentioned, he has so completely satisfied the sheep's hunger that they can just relax and rest in perfect confidence right in the midst of green pasture. They only eat what they need, you see. It's not an anxiousness at all on their part. Secondly, they will not rest and lie down if they are afraid. They must be free from fear. Now, sheep are helpless. They're timid little animals with no self-defense. They're very easily frightened. And sometimes, as little sheep, we often can be frightened too, can't we? And afraid. But the Lord wants to reassure us that that's not necessary. All right? Sheep must be free from tension, because with tension, the tension that comes with others of their kind keeps them on their feet. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? But this is a factual thing about sheep. If they are tense and they're agitated with the other little bodies around them, the little sheep around them, they won't rest. They just stay on their feet. Just, you know, they're going to, I don't know, maybe try to defend themselves, although we said they weren't very good at defending themselves, and we aren't either, really. But we try to, don't we? It sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Even though we can't, we sometimes still try. All right. Fourth area, the sheep cannot rest unless they are free from pests. Now, sheep can be aggravated, distressed, driven to absolute distraction by flies, parasites, or other pests which seek to torment them. Now, how does our precious shepherd meet our needs in these very areas? Let's deal with each of these very quickly. I've just cut it down. I'll use perhaps just one scripture to illustrate each point, so that we too can lie down in peace. One, need one, we want to be free from hunger, and the Lord wants us to be. All right, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, or the little person of God, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And maybe just one more. The Lord provides food for his sheep. And in 1 Peter 2:2, it's like newborn babes that desire for the sincere milk of the word, we are told to do, that by it we may grow, thereby, you know, and grow up into full maturity. We won't go into any more of that. But the Lord has provided, you understand. He has provided, and it is his desire that we do develop, or that there is developed in us, a hunger and thirst for God's word, because by it we learn to walk more perfectly in the way of the Lord. All right, then, freedom from fear was the second one. And this, God's antidote, I say, for fear, is that from 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. So how do we, if we are afraid, and really afraid, go to the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, now please perfect your love in my heart. Because when we love someone, we trust them. Remember we said last night, those that you trust, you love, you see, and vice versa. You can't love somebody that you don't know, or that don't, maybe, that you don't think is proven worthy, maybe, of your trust or your love. You understand. So this works together, this relationship. All right, then. And then 2 Timothy, I'd just like to mention this other one. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now that's very important. I'd like for you to underline that or exit or something, because the enemy is always coming at us, all of us, by some other ingenious little naughty plan that he has to try to catch us off guard. But when you go through that and you say, God has not given me the spirit of fear, but instead he's given us this abundant life, this power and love and of a sound mind. Kathy made reference to the fact that she used to struggle, you know, with the fact of being, would she be like her ancestors, or, you know, like this? Would she have trouble like this? All right, here is God's answer. He has not given us the spirit of fear, but blessed be his wonderful name. He's given us the spirit of love and power and of a sound mind. All right, let's go on to the third area, how to keep from friction. Now, we said that the little sheep are not content and everything when they feel friction. All right? Now, Jesus gave many beautiful teachings in his Sermon on the Mount, but I've only selected perhaps just one and then one other scripture to shorten. But part of the Lord's Prayer, actually, in Matthew 6, verse 12, and he tells us how to avoid tension with one another, to watch our relationship, not only with him, which automatically, I said last night, will help to put us in the latitude when it's right, you know. But listen to this. And forgive us, this is what we should pray and mean sincerely all the time. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So we're asking, if we want to be forgiven, that it's put in the scale and measured with the forgiveness that we have accorded to those perhaps who have wronged us. Do you understand? For if you forgive men for their transgressions or trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But as so often, Jesus states a beautiful statement, and then he follows it up very quickly with the next little word, with a great big but. And that's conditional then, we know, don't we? But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your trespasses. So our forgiveness is contingent upon our forgiving, isn't it? So that's a beautiful thing. If we could understand the simplicity, really, of the Word of God, it's awesome and deep, but it is said so clearly that if we don't try to circumvent the simplicity of the Word that's given, if we just follow it letter by letter, we'll make it, you understand, because he spells it out so clearly. We just like to circumvent and try to make exceptions for each little rule, don't we? You know, but and if and oh and, you know, like this. But the Lord just says, if you do it as it said, then you'll have the desired result. All right? Then there was just this other one, Proverbs 13 and 10. Only by pride comes contention. Now, dear ones, that's an amazing statement. It's almost awesome, because there can't be any conflict unless one or the other is claiming his or her or both hers rights. Do you see that? If both of them are yielding, there's no conflict. Now, you think about that. Ask God to make that real to you, because there is absolutely, it says it's the only way. And when we use only for anything else, we know what it means. It means only, doesn't it? What we have set aside. And the Lord limits this through this verse. He said it's only by pride that contention can come. Somebody's toes have been stepped on. You see? All right? Let's just see that. And then in claiming our rights, if we don't, well then, oh, how wonderful. All right, then the Apostle Paul in Philippians tells us how that we should desire to have the lowliness of the mind of Christ. in Philippians 2, but have this attitude, Jesus Christ, who I made reference to earlier, that though he existed in the form of God, he didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped at. But instead, he emptied himself and became a bondservant, made even in the likeness of sinful man, although he himself was not sinful, but I mean made likened to mankind. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself even more and became obedient to death, even the death on the cross, which was the most ignominious. All right. Now then the fourth need, or freedom from pests. Now I would like to read this to you because this is so unusual. Sheep can suffer greatly because of nose fly. This is a fly that seeks to deposit its eggs on the mucous membrane of the sheep's nose. And if this happens, the eggs hatch into small worm-like larvae and eventually work their way up the nose of the sheep into the sheep's head. And once this has happened, a tremendous irritation occurs, and it causes the sheep to thrash and beat its head against anything it can find. Sheep can become so driven to distraction by this irritation, they will actually kill themselves, trying to rid themselves of this dreadful feeling that they have all the time. All right. There are so many, dear ones, so many little bodies, Christian little bodies, who are tormented by thoughts that have burrowed their way into our little heads. All right? Many, 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 much. I don't know how percentage high I could go, but pretty high, I'd say, is the basis for most or many, many, many problems. Because we've given vent to one of these little larvae suggestions, all right? The eggs have been laid by the enemy and hatched into repulsive, destructive things like worms. And they work their way into our thoughts, and then we have thoughts of fear. Then we feel rejected. Then we feel bitterness or hatred. Many of these things, you understand the kind of list that I'm reading. But now listen, God's sheep, these thoughts of rejection and fear and all, attack God's sheep because they are thoughts that the enemy has suggested, and that they haven't been caught in time to stop their terrible effect on us. And so God's people, God's sheep, are tormented and unfortunately driving some to suicide or terrible things. But that's not our shepherd's way. He doesn't want us to be tormented like that. And so notice in Psalm 23 that we read, verse 5, he said, "Thou anointest my head with oil." So the shepherd takes care of our mind if we allow him to. And if we stay under the covering of the anointing of that precious spirit, then those thoughts will be turned away and they won't have access to us to destroy us like that. All right. Now then, this his precious anointing keeps us free then from such torment. And then many of the same verses that I read last night about peace are very effective, but I'll only just refer to one. Well, actually, Philippians 4, 6 through 9, if you would, actually. The first one was, you know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then that wonderful peace, which would come like anointing oil, really, upon us, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. One of the translations I remember, this just comes to me, but years ago, I can't remember if it was Weymouth or one of them that I had years ago. I think it was my mother's. And it spoke about this particular scripture, about the guarding our minds like this, that it was as though the peace of God actually built like little soldiers around your mind to protect your mind. The peace of God is so remedial. You see, it's so helpful. If we have the peace of God, then that devastation, that awful nagging and all that doesn't take place, because it's protected. Our minds are protected which is a beautiful truth. And then going on in verse 8 and 9 in Philippians 4, he mentions again positively what we are to think. Where he tells us negatively we're not to think of these other things. But positively he says definitely whatever is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely. Think on these things. While my husband was teaching on this once, the Lord gave him a vision. We were in New Zealand, and the Lord showed him a path with all these little gates on it. And each one, he had the ability either to open or close as he walked down. And the enemy could tempt him to open these other gates that would be destructive, but there were also these beautiful ones, whatsoever was true and honorable, of a good report. And, oh, he felt so strengthened as he walked down that path when he chose only these things that are in this list. So, beloved, you can see how that our entire lives are, the Lord has made it so that we can choose, can't we? Again and again, cry out to God that we can make wise choices, because it has such a great deal to do with the victory then that we can experience and enjoy in Christ Jesus. All right, then, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. What was the secret? Whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. All right, isn't that beautiful? All right, now all of the names or revelations of the Lord to his people, of all of them, none can mean more than this precious concept of him as being our shepherd. Before, in the word of the Lord, the presentation of the Lord up to this point, he was presented as a holy, awesome, almost unapproachable in holiness God. You know, it was very awesome, even those who went into his presence. But remember, even Moses, I wonder if we could just take time like a flash, if we could look in Exodus 33, because this is very important for us. I want us to leave with an awareness of, you know, where we can find and can turn to these. Now, notice that Moses asked to see, didn't he? Asked to be presented in the presence of the Lord. The Lord had said to him in verse 14, my presence will go with you and I'll give you rest. And Moses said, Lord, if you don't go with us, please don't take us up. Israel had just sinned so badly, and the Lord was just going to turn around and send them back, wasn't he? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do this thing. But Moses asked, he said, couldn't I, you know, please come in with us? And he said, for thou hast found favor in my sight, and I know thee by name. So the Lord said, for your sake, you look, I'll come in with you. And he said, I beseech thee, Moses said, show me thy glory. And the Lord said to him, I'll let my goodness pass before you. And he said, you can't see my face, for no man can see me, you know, straight on and live. And then he continues, he said, I'll hide you in the cleft of a rock. Under my hand while I pass by. And then the Lord did visit him, and here he describes himself to him. The Lord descended, in verse 5, in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And he said, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, and keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And yet he makes it very clear that he can, though, in order to be a just and a righteous, a holy God, he cannot by any means clear the guilty without proper preparation or intervention, you understand. All right, so we see then that God's way is so much higher than our way. And yet through the shepherd, we are introduced to our blessed Lord in a way that it seems we can understand, can't we? Many times, I remember years ago, I had asked the Lord to let me see him, you know, let me know him. And the Lord gave me a vision of a little tin funnel that I used to use just to, you know, put bigger things into a smaller hole. And I said, Lord, what's this? And the Lord said, stop bringing me down to the small end where you can understand me, but rather cry out for grace and allow me to bring you up into the expanses that I am, to really know me. So that's what I believe our times together that allow God to bring us up rather than to bring him down to our size. All right? It's so wonderful. All right, then. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So we see that tremendous expanse of difference, and I'm sure we can't appreciate even, because we have nothing to equate it with. And yet, as God helps and opens our understanding, we can understand a wee bit more. Yet the wonder and the grace of this Almighty God to enter into such a beautiful relationship with mortal, sinful creatures that he has redeemed, and he calls himself our shepherd. Isn't it wonderful? It is just awesome, really, when you realize the disparity between, even with our limited understanding, and realize that he would condescend to call himself our shepherd. Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11, beautiful truth here concerning our shepherd. It says that of him that behold, 10 and 11, he says, "Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him." So we see him almost as an austere, a strong arm, it says. But then listen afterward. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd." And we see then the gentleness, both, you know, the strong arm and the gentleness is manifested by God according to what he sees that we need. "And he gathereth the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those who are with young." So we see the beauty then of the two sides, you might say, of the Lord in that way. All right? "He shall gently lead them." Everything a natural shepherd is to his sheep, God was and is to his people. All right, now Jehovah Roy is not only shepherd of Israel, of God's people, he is my shepherd and your shepherd in a very personal, beautiful way. In the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, he's your shepherd and mine. All right, in the New Testament, some of Jesus' most beautiful parables, which he taught while he was on earth, had to do with the relationship to us as our shepherd. But I felt kind of drawn to one in particular. We picture him willing to leave the 99 sheep on the side and go after the little one that was missing. Can you understand the importance that each one is to the Lord? He would leave, and Jesus told this, He'd be willing to even leave, secure, of course, the 99, but to go out maybe in a storm or whatever and fetch the one little body that was missing. Isn't that wonderful? All right, I'd like to read also one other scripture that's so precious, and that's when Jesus was the fulfillment of this beautiful prophecy that the prophet Ezekiel makes reference to in Ezekiel 34, verses 11 through 16. Maybe I just could give you the highlights. "For thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I myself, even I, will search for my sheep. I will seek them out. I will deliver them. I will feed them with good pasture. I will cause them to lie down. I will seek that which was lost. I will bring back that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick." You couldn't ask for more than that, could you? Isn't that beautiful? "There is surely no lack or want," like David said, "for those who trust him. He leads us into green pastures, and he guides us into the right path, and assures us of his presence." Now, as our shepherd, he knows every sheep by name. Did you notice he called Moses by name? That's beautiful. And he knows the particular need of each little one. He doesn't see us kind of as a big blob. Even today, when he looks down, he doesn't see this auditorium like that. He sees each little heart, each little life. It's beautiful, really, when you think of the awesomeness of his ability that we can't comprehend even, and yet that he can relate to us. And it always is so marvelous to me when I read in Matthew 6 how that of all the sparrows in the world, and we've traveled, you know, in many, many countries of the world, and you see just actually billions of sparrows or like little birds. And way out where, you know, I mean, where there hardly are people, we've been in many areas. And yet you'd see a little bird of that nature, but Jesus said, not even one of those little bodies falls to the ground without the Father's knowledge. Isn't that marvelous, really? Isn't that marvelous? All right. He knows everyone then. When we're weary and wounded, he will anoint our head and heal our wounds, gently refresh us. As his sheep, we are often led not only into green pastures, but at times over rough, steep, and rocky paths. And even at times, like he told my husband and I, he was taking us through darkness to give us the treasures of darkness. That's what he actually appeared to my husband two or three times while I was so ill those weeks in hospital. And he told him that he was sharing with us the treasures of darkness. So he said, don't rush through, but gather the treasures of darkness. All right? All right. But, oh, the end result, dear ones. I've been waiting all this time to say this. The end result of having the Lord as our shepherd is so beautifully declared by David in verse 6 of Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You couldn't ask for more than that, dear little ones. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Look, I want to leave you today. Now, I'm going to stop. But I want to leave you today with this prayer and blessing. As you go back to your homes, may you know the goodness, the wholeness that we felt this morning, the mercy of our precious Good Shepherd in a new and a living way. May you feel it manifested in many, many areas of your lives. Thank you for your kind attention. God bless you. Amen.